Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. You know, every Sunday, I want us to be reminded of what's happening. When we come together, we don't just do this because it's a fun habit, or because we have an amazing worship team, or because I'm such a dynamic speaker. We know that's not the case. But we come because God has called us out of darkness, and he's bought us with the blood of his own son. And we come together because we need one another, and we want to worship the God who has saved us, sanctified us, made us his own. And we want to hear from his word, and when God's word speaks, it really is God speaking. And so we come with a deep expectation, like, Lord, you will speak to me this morning because your word is being preached. There's a phrase you've probably heard before, but it goes like this. It says, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. And what it means is that close association with a person or with something can lead to losing respect or an interest. It becomes passé, and we take it for granted. I experienced this when I lived in Washington, D.C. for 2.5 years. When I first moved there, there's just this coolness factor of being in our nation's capital, of thinking the laws that are running this country and affecting the entire globe, this is where it's all going down. The president lives in this town, right? Congressmen and senators, they live in this town. I can pass them on the street. This is really interesting. And I used to play pickup soccer every week, and I would play on the National Mall. That's where, you know, what's called the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial is, and at the one end of it is the White House itself. And there's a field I would play pickup soccer on where you could actually see the White House. I mean, it was about half a mile away. You can't get closer than that these days. But you'd be playing soccer, and there's the White House. That's the executive branch of our government. It's the president is writing laws or whatever he does right there. When you first moved to D.C., it was just very mesmerizing, very cool. But after a while, you've been there, kind of gets passe. And I'm playing soccer. I'm not even noticing the White House in the background. You know, you get in a traffic jam Saturday morning. It's like, what's going on? And then you realize, oh, it's a presidential motorcade. The president is like 200 yards away from me in his car. But come on, president, like, couldn't you pick another time to go through this city? This is no longer cool that I'm this close to you. I'm just annoyed that you're making a traffic jam Saturday morning. Familiarity breeds contempt, and that also works with the core teachings of our Christian faith. The central teachings of what we believe and cling to with all our heart that make up who we are, as we hear them over and over and over again, our eyes can begin to glaze and they no longer move us. And one of the central teachings, one of the central truths is that we are a delivered people. We are a delivered people. That in Jesus Christ, God has delivered us from his righteous judgment, from the power of sin, and from the clutches of Satan himself. And this truth is not just the beginning of what gets us into the Christian walk, but this really is the Christian life. And Christian maturity is simply growing in understanding what it means to be delivered and living that out more consistently in every aspect of our life. But we have to fight to really believe with both our head and our hearts what we believe, because familiarity can breed contempt. And Psalm 124 is really interesting because Israel was very much a delivered people. And so all of Psalm 24 is a cry to Israel. Remember what you've been delivered from. Don't let the familiarity of it numb your hearts to how incredible this truth is. So let me pray before we jump into Psalm 124. God, I thank you that you've called us out of darkness and you have brought us into your own presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come together every Sunday morning because you've made us a new people, and the bonds we have with one another are deeper than blood because they will exist forever. And I pray that your word will speak powerfully this morning. May I be forgotten in the background, but may your word convict our hearts, and may your spirit encourage us and comfort us through the preaching of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We are a delivered people. Israel was a delivered people. But if we're going to live as a delivered people, one of the things we have to come to grips with is, what is it that we've been delivered from? What have we been delivered from? And Psalm 124, that is the main thrust, the main point of Psalm 124 is trying to put in fresh language, Israel, remember what you've been delivered from. Now, we're in a series on the Psalm of Ascents. If you haven't been here before, we're going, the Psalm of Ascents are Psalms 120 through 134. And they were psalms that the Jews would sing as they would make yearly pilgrimages to Jerusalem for festivals and for feasts. And they would sing these psalms as they traveled on the way, as they were sojourners. And the New Testament tells us that as Christians, all of our lives, in some sense, are like a sojourning. That even though we live in this world and we invest and care and try to serve to the glory of God, we recognize our home is not here, and we're waiting for the kingdom of God to come to fullness. And so all of our life is one of sojourning. And so these psalms, which were psalms of sojourners, have a lot to speak to our hearts. And this psalm specifically was probably likely sung as the pilgrims were entering Jerusalem, reflecting on God's safe passage to Jerusalem. And I tell you what, if Israel the nation could have a tagline, it would be verse 1. Let's read that. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. If Israel could have a tagline, that would be it. They as a people existed simply because God had delivered them and continued to deliver them. You got to look at where Israel is in terms of their geography, okay? So Israel as a nation was always between two superpowers. Egypt, which existed as a superpower almost the entire history of Israel, and then on the that bordered one side, and then the other side would have been first Assyria, then Babylon, then Persia. And so if these two superpowers ever wanted to extend their land or go on military conquest or fight each other, the only way they could do that was by going through Israel. So Israel is in a very central strategic place. Great if you want to see the knowledge and glory of God go to the nations. That's a great place to be because there's trade routes. Everything comes through Israel. But so do invading armies. And so every year when the kings would go out to war, Israel's existence as a nation would have been on the line. And they weren't the biggest nation. We read the Old Testament and we think David was awesome. He was so strong. But when you read ancient like references to David, he was just some warlord chieftain that wasn't that impressive. Israel existed on a year-to-year basis simply because God delivered them. You also had Israel, the topography is an interesting blend between really dry, arid climates and then the rainy season. And so when the rains would come through, grass would all of a sudden spring up, and that's what would feed their herds, their sheep, their cattle. And that's what would bring crops. And so if the rains didn't come one year, their cattle dies and they don't have a harvest. And so they have famine. And so every year they're dependent on the Lord bringing these seasonal rains. And then, of course, we have the penultimate deliverance of the Old Testament, which was the Exodus. And you got to think, when Israel goes to Egypt, they're not a nation. They're an extended family. It's Joseph and his brothers and Jacob. But the first interaction God has with the nation of Israel is to deliver them from slavery. Not in this kind of like synergistic, hey, you do your part, I do my part. It's God coming in and delivering Israel simply because he is a gracious God and he does it by his own power. And so if Israel had a tagline, it would have been, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. There we go. Sorry, my notes are out of order. And so for Israel, even though they were a nation that existed by deliverance, they were also easily tempted to allow familiarity to breed contempt. And so the psalmist in Psalm 124 uses this evocative language to try to bring what they already knew in a fresh way, to try to put fresh language in ways that stir up their heart to really contemplate what it would have been like if the Lord had not been the one who delivered you. What would have been your lot in life? And so he uses, I mean, if you look through this passage, he uses language like, Israel would have been swallowed up alive. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. We would have been prey in the teeth of predators. In essence, these images are bringing out the idea of hopelessness. Complete hopelessness. Let's just take apart one of these images in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. This makes me think of the documentary Planet Earth. It's a documentary that was done by, I can't remember the company. Was it BBC? I don't know. Okay. And it's a documentary on the planet Earth. And so they go into all kinds of exotic locations. And it's really, I love it. It's beautiful scenery. And Caleb also loves Planet Earth because he gets to see penguins and elephants. But you got to be careful because it's not just scenes of elephants like roaming the savannah. It also has the lions eating the elephants. And so you got to be careful when you're letting your two-year-old, you know, it can be kind of gruesome. It shows the whole circle of life. And there's this one scene where there's a leopard chasing, or a group of leopards that are chasing a wildebeest herd. And they manage to get a baby wildebeest to be separated from the rest of the herd. And so there's this long chase between the leopard and the baby wildebeest. And the whole time the narrator is narrating this, saying, you know, if the baby wildebeest can just stay ahead for long enough, he has better endurance. The leopard is a sprinter, not a runner. And so you're cheering for the baby wildebeest. You're like, come on, man, just keep it up, keep it up. And you think he's going to escape. And then he trips. And the leopard's on him. And it's interesting because when the leopard grabs a hold of the baby wildebeest, the wildebeest, like, stops even struggling. Because as long as the wildebeest was ahead of that leopard, there was a chance he could escape. But once the leopard got his teeth in the wildebeest, it was over. It was over. There was no hope for that wildebeest. And luckily they pan away. They don't show that scene. But it's just, that's the point that the psalmist is getting at, is without the Lord, we would have been like that baby wildebeest, and the leopard has caught us. And there's no hope. We are completely hopeless. If the Lord had not been on our side as we left Egypt, as we traveled 40 years through a wilderness, as we dispossessed nations that were far stronger than us, and as we existed in a nation that was always at the threat of major world empires, we would have been without hope. We would have been swallowed up alive. We would have been swept away by the torrential flood of the nations surrounding them. The people of God have always been a delivered people. And we also are a delivered people, but in a different way. And in many ways, the deliverance that Israel experienced in the Old Testament is always pointing forward to a much greater deliverance that God was going to do through his son, Jesus Christ, that we have experienced as the New Testament church. And so what are the ways that we have been delivered as Christians, that we are a delivered people? Well, first, we have been delivered from God's righteous judgment. And I think you see that hinted at, actually, in this psalm. So one of the imagery that the psalm uses is that of water. The psalmist is saying, look, we would have been, you know, the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. And the Old Testament, when it's using water in this kind of a violent way, it's often referring to God's wrath. In fact, you see this again in the story of the Exodus, which it's just, the Exodus is the penultimate act of deliverance in the Old Testament, and it foreshadows the deliverance we experience in Christ in some really powerful ways. But think of the imagery there. Israel comes to this body of water. That water is God's wrath. The water is parted, and Israel can go through unharmed. But as soon as they go through and the Egyptian army goes in, the water obliterates an entire army. We sanitize that in Sunday school class. Probably rightly so. It's gruesome. We don't want to terrify our six-year-olds. But that's thousands of men who are drowned and crushed to death by thousands of gallons of water. I mean, there would have been bodies washing up on the shore for days afterwards. A pretty gruesome reminder of how horrible God's judgment is. And we have been delivered from that judgment, which we deserved because from the day we could choose right or wrong, we've chosen wrong consistently. But we, like Israel, are allowed to pass through God's wrath, and we don't experience his judgment. We've been delivered from his judgment. Now, I want to give a quick, just kind of side note on judgment, because in our culture, we're really uncomfortable talking about judgment. We would much rather talk about God's mercy and compassion, and we struggle with the thought of God being a God who brings real judgment, like destroying an entire army of men just for being on the wrong side. We struggle with that. And so I have two pastoral kind of words of just encouragement as we think about God's judgment, because we cannot be faithful to Scripture and to God's nature unless we recognize that he does bring judgment. The first is that when we come up against parts of God's character that just provoke us and are hard for us to accept, we do not try to bend God's character to meet our desires and preferences. We are here on earth, and he is God. And we bend our wills and our desires and our character to match his. But second, we trust that the Lord will do right. He will do right. There's a story where Abraham is conversing with God, and he's looking firsthand at the impending judgment God's going to bring on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God is going to wipe out two entire cities because of their wickedness. And as Abraham is looking at what's going to happen, he cries out to God, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" When we consider God's judgment, the answer is always yes, every time. God will do what is right. And we trust him, even when we have trouble grasping that part of who God is. The judge of all the earth will do right. So we have been delivered from God's righteous judgment. Second, as a delivered people, we have been delivered from the power of sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin. Romans 6, 16 to 18 says this. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Jesus' death and resurrection broke the power of sin. Now let's be clear, that does not mean that as Christians, we will live lives free of sin or not struggle with temptation. Martin Luther, when he started the Reformation, he nailed 95 theses, these were 95 arguments, to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. The first thesis said this: "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance." And so the life of a believer is that we are continually repenting because we still live in a world that's full of sin. Our hearts still tend towards idolatry. So that our lives should be ones of continual repentance. But You are no longer a slave to sin. If you have turned to Christ in faith and repentance, you are no longer a slave to sin. And I don't know what your reigning sin is, the one that you've been fighting for months or years or decades, whether that's pornography, explosive anger, pride, gossip, a critical spirit. I don't know what that is. But what hope that is for us sinners, that that power has been broken and we are not slaves to that sin. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, and the Spirit of God cries out to God himself and does not allow us to reside in that sin. And so I can say, yes, our life is one of repentance, but because the Spirit of God is present in you as a believer, I can say, go and sin no more. The power of sin has been broken. We've been delivered from God's righteous judgment. We have been delivered from the power of sin. And lastly, we've been delivered from Satan himself, the power of Satan. You know, the popular imagination of the devil is more informed by Dante's Inferno and Looney Tunes than by an actual scriptural picture of the devil. And so when the devil is a little man with horns and a red leotard, it's like, well, why should I be worried about this guy, right? I mean, he's like on my shoulder, tell me what to do, and then the angel's on the other side. That's not the biblical picture of Satan. The Bible calls him a prince of darkness. A prince has power and authority. It calls him a roaring lion who's seeking to devour anybody and everybody, anyone made in God's image. The devil is smarter than us, and he's more powerful than us. And he hates us. And he's very real. But Hebrews 2:14 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, get this, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, through his death, broke the power of the dragon, of Satan himself. Of Vine Street Baptist Church, let's be clear, the continuing existence of this church as a witness to the resurrection in this neighborhood is not a matter of a new outreach strategy. It's not a matter of just bringing more people in the door. It's cosmic warfare. And Satan and all his hordes wants to destroy this group of believers in any way he can. Constantly, he does not want a witness to the resurrection in this neighborhood. But we are not afraid, for Jesus' death has destroyed Satan and his power. And we don't bow down to him. We bow down to the Lord of all. So we recognize who he is. We recognize he's present. We're aware of him. But we are not afraid of him, because Jesus Christ has broken his power. So we've been delivered from God's righteous judgment. We've been delivered from the power of sin. And we've been delivered from the power of Satan. We are a delivered people. It's part of our identity as Christians. It's so essential to everything that we are as Christians. But we can't just stop by outlining how we are a delivered people. We also have to ask ourselves, what have we been delivered for? What's the purpose of God delivering us? And it comes to a head in verse 6. As the psalmist is reminding in this evocative, visceral language, Israel, remember how you have been delivered from utter hopelessness. It comes to verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. That means praise and glory and worship be to God, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. When we begin to comprehend what God has done for us as our deliverer, right, and it gets out of our head and it starts to get into our hearts, and we see what we've been delivered from and we see what we're delivered to, I mean, you can't stop that flood of praise. You can't stop that. It comes out. And in fact, our deliverance as a delivered people, it was comprehensive. It wasn't just deliverance from physical slavery or from political oppression or from hunger. It was a comprehensive delivery of our souls from the power of sin and death. And because the delivery was comprehensive, that means that our worship becomes comprehensive. It means that we don't just come Sunday morning and sing loudly, although we should. We should. When we sing on Sunday morning, Satan's knees tremble, right? It's an echo of the heavenly worship that surrounds the throne. I forget that. But when I remember it, it's like, oh, wow, I get to come and worship with God's people. But worship is comprehensive. It means it doesn't stop Sunday morning. Monday through Saturday becomes an arena of worship to our God, where through how I work, through how I love my wife and my kids, through how I care for my neighbors and interact with them, it becomes an avenue for me to express the worship towards God who has delivered me. Who has delivered me from death, sin, judgment, and Satan himself. We have been delivered so we might worship God in spirit and truth. We've also been delivered so that we might, and this may sound circular, but we have been delivered so that we might begin to live as delivered people. We've been delivered so we can begin to live as delivered people. Here's my point, is that deliverance, genuine salvation and deliverance, it doesn't leave us alone. In some Christian circles, there's, I don't know if it's said outright, but there's just an assumption that sin, grace, deliverance, forgiveness, this is what gets you in the door. You need to confess your sin, put your faith in Jesus. But then we move past it and we get on to like the real stuff and the deeper stuff. But genuine deliverance is not a once and done, we move past it. It continues to color how we see everything. It doesn't let us move past it. And I think we see a really powerful example of that in Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Misérables. Now, obviously, it's a movie, too. You might have seen the movie. The book is better if you have about 6 years to read the 1,500 pages. And anyways, it's a great book. But in the book, Les Misérables, the main character's name is Jean Valjean, right? Prisoner number 24601. Anyone? Okay, that's from the movie. All right, well, anyways, put myself out there. Jean Valjean, it starts with him being released from a 19-year prison sentence. He'd been put in prison because he had stolen bread to feed his starving family, and he spent 19 years serving for that crime. He gets released, and as he's released, they give him papers that identify him as a convicted felon. And so as he goes from village to village, he's hungry, he's tired, he's cold, he's looking for work, and no one will help him. No one will hire him, no one will give him lodging, because as soon as he gets his papers, which he's required by law to give, they immediately don't want anything to do with him. And so he comes to the point where he's in a town square. It's at night, it's raining, he's cold, he's hungry, and he's kind of at the end of his rope. And someone comes to him and says, hey, there's a bishop in this town, and he's known for showing compassion even to people like you. So maybe go and maybe he'll give you something to eat. So he goes to the bishop in the town, and the bishop, out of the kindness of his heart, doesn't just feed him, he actually invites him into his home and allows him to stay with him for the night. And Jean Valjean repays the bishop's kindness by waking up in the middle of the night and stealing his silverware. It was a genuine silver set of silverware. And it was the only thing of value the bishop had. He lived very, very frugally. So Jean Valjean repays the bishop's kindness by stealing the only valuable thing the bishop had. Takes off running. And of course, he's caught outside the village by some soldiers. They see this ex-convict who has a bunch of silverware. They put two and two together. And they drag him back to the bishop and they say, we caught him. He stole your silverware. And then the bishop shocks everyone, Jean Valjean and the soldiers, by saying, oh, no. These were a gift. And in fact, my brother Jean, you forgot the candlesticks. And he tries to give him his silver candlesticks as well. And so the soldiers leave, and the bishop has saved Jean Valjean from a lifetime in prison. It would have been a second conviction. He would have died in prison. And Jean Valjean is sitting there, unbelieving. No one has ever treated him with kindness before. He does not know how to react or receive what has just happened. And then the bishop says this to Jean Valjean after the soldiers had left. He said, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul I am buying for you. I withdraw it from dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God. There's a very similar New Testament teaching we see in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God. You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Your life is not your own, for you were bought at a price. Your time is not your own, for you were bought at a price. Your money is not your own, for you were bought at a price. Your career is not your own, for you were bought at a price. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends and your family, they're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Deliverance does not allow us to just move past it and get on to bigger, better things. It follows us. Genuine salvation and deliverance follows us because we have been bought at a price, and the price was the blood of our Lord. So all we have is now his. Okay, so that's the theological underpinning for what does it mean to live life as a delivered person. We recognize that we have been bought at a price, and so we can never move past this state of this fact that we are a delivered people. Practically, though, right? Let's move out of the clouds. That's a theological foundation. What does it look like, though, in our day-to-day life to live as delivered people? Well, first, we always can approach God's presence with courage and with joy. It's easy to forget that when we mess up, when we explode at our family or whatever that reigning sin is, rears up its ugly head, and we almost fall into this Catholic heresy of I have to do penance, right? Before I can come into God's presence, I've got to read my Bible, and like I have to have a week of not having done this sin, and then God will really hear me. But we weren't delivered because we did anything right. We were hopeless. That's the point, is we had no hope and no claim on God's mercy. That's why it's grace. And it continues to be grace. And so I can always approach. And so prayer and worship is not a duty. Oh, I have to do this every. It's a delight because I can actually enter into God's presence at any time by the blood of Jesus. And he hears me. He hears me. Our walk with Jesus is one of delight and not duty, for Jesus himself said, my yoke is light and easy. Second, one of the ways this practically works itself out is that we really begin to realize that all that we have isn't ours. All that we have isn't ours. In the same story, Les Miserables, so the bishop wakes up, Jean Valjean has stolen his silverware, and the first person that realizes it is the bishop's cook. And so the cook is freaking out because they've offered this ex-convict compassion, and he turns around and steals their silverware, and she's fuming and furious, and the bishop just quietly says, yeah, but was the silverware ever really ours? And the cook is just silenced. And there's a truth, as when we begin to live out the fact that we've been delivered, everything we have is not really ours, it's God's. And that changes how we look at our budgeting. When I begin to think through, I make X amount of money, but is it really mine in the first place? When I think through how I spend my time, or how I spend, you know, my leisure activities, or how I work, or how I... It changes when the back of our mind we're remembering, ah yes, but was it ever really mine in the first place? So we begin to realize that all is not really ours. And third, one of the ways this practically begins to live out, to be delivered people, is that we begin to long to invite people into this deliverance. We begin to long to invite people into this deliverance. One of the questions I ask myself again and again and again, what will it take for Vine Street Baptist Church to see revival? For us as a body to begin to grow again, not just through Christians coming, but because non-Christians are coming to faith and are being added to our family. What will it take for that to happen in this neighborhood in Louisville, Kentucky? And my conviction is that it's when God gives us a white-hot faith that comes from the Spirit of God reminding us and wooing us and wounding us so that we know throughout all our being that we really are a delivered people. And then our evangelism, it won't look like the, you know, my evangelism is Saturday morning when I go door to door, and that's my evangelism time. Then evangelism will become a way of breathing. As every part of my life, you will not be able to understand me and how I live unless you understand that I'm delivered. That's what happens when we get that white-hot faith where our deliverance grips us, because we live ways that don't make sense. We care about people that shouldn't be cared for. We forgive when we shouldn't forgive. We work hard when we don't need to work hard. And people cannot understand us unless they understand that It's because we are a delivered people. And because that deliverance is sweet to us, we love sharing that with our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends. And when that kind of faith is given to us, it doesn't matter what our outreach strategy is. It doesn't matter. Because the kingdom of God will be advancing in our midst. And that's what I pray for that in my heart. I pray for that in the hearts of all of you. We are a delivered people. There's no deeper truth about us. We are a delivered people. Let's pray. Father God, you have delivered us from the judgment we deserved. You've delivered us from the power of sin. You've delivered us from the evil one who hates us. You've done it by your power alone. You've done it because of your grace alone. And we long to step into what that means to live every day as a delivered people, as a people who come together because you have delivered us. Help these truths, oh God, help these truths not to be passé. Help us not to become bored. Oh, may they become fresh and renewed so that they will bear fruit in our lives. And I ask that in deep expectation, because you are God who's good and who gives, and your spirit resides in each one of our hearts, a spirit that cries out to you, Abba, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing this next song. It's called, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. It just out.